chapter number 2. Before we get into that, though, I just wanted to share with you that after talking for a long time and using this as an illustration of something that would not be appropriate for me to ask for or to pray for, I've talked about this a lot over the years, use it as an illustration all the time about praying for a Lamborghini. I just wanted to let you know that somebody has given me a Lamborghini for Christmas. And it's fast. And it's fun to drive. It even has cool lights on it. And I even brought it with me this morning to church. And here it is. There's my Lamborghini. Now, if I were just the size of Stuart Little, I'd be all set. But anyway, the Kuntzes gave me that, and we've had fun with that, and I've enjoyed driving it up and down the back hall of the church. It's been awesome. It's remote control, and so pretty cool, really, pretty cool. And anyway, so now I have a Lamborghini, and there you go. And if you're wondering what that has to do with this message, absolutely nothing that I can think of. I just wanted to share that, all right? So in Matthew chapter number 14, we find here illustrated for us in two passages that I want to start out with by way of introduction. We find illustrated two responses to the Lord Jesus Christ by two groups of people. And these two groups of people were found in two different regions around the Sea of Galilee during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is described for us here in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 34 through 36. Let's read those verses. It says, "And when they were gone over," that is, they'd gone over the sea, they crossed over the Sea of Galilee, "they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him," that is, Jesus, "they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." So Gennesaret was located on the plain to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. It was on the northwest shore. It was located near Capernaum, near Chorazin, cities like that. And so the response of the people of Gennesaret was that they received the Lord. Verse 35 says, "When they had knowledge of him," that word knowledge has the idea of a full understanding. And so when they realized that Jesus had arrived, that they realized who this man was and they knew what he could do, then they exercised faith to come to him and to receive his help. So that is a great response. They received the Lord. But now would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 8. And let's look at a different response. Matthew chapter number 8. In fact, this response was mentioned, I believe it was last Sunday, in the message of our missionary, Brother Gillum, to Australia. But in Matthew chapter number 8, we read in verse number 28. It says, "When he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass there that way." Now turn over with me to verse number 34. And when so now Jesus is in the land of the Gergesenes, and it says in verse 34, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." Okay, so the region of the Gergesenes was located on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and their response was they rejected the Lord. And he came to them, and he healed the demoniac, but when they saw him and when they saw the miracle that he had done, they didn't come to him. They didn't bring their sick to him like the people in Gennesaret, but rather they begged Jesus to leave despite the awesome miracle that he had done. They did not want the Lord Jesus Christ around. How sad. But folks, those are two possible responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either receive him or you can reject him. And we see those same two responses in the lives of people going all the way back to his birth. In John chapter number 1, we read about the Christmas story in John, the Gospel of John, and it says in verse number 10, "He," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "was in the world." That's Christmas. He came into the world. "And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what happened at Christmas when the Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh. The Word, the eternal living Word of God, became flesh. He dwelt among us. His glory was revealed. I'm going to talk about how his glory was revealed in just a few moments. One of the ways it was revealed at Christmas, and some received him, but most rejected him. Those same two responses. So this passage here about Christmas talks about the arrival of the living Word upon the earth. The light of the world now shining in the darkness, but from the moment of his arrival and throughout his earthly life, as well as after his crucifixion and after his resurrection, and even when he was being preached by the apostles after Pentecost, verse 11 says, his own received him not. Most of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel rejected Christ, including their leaders. And the official decision of their nation was to reject him, to refuse him as their Messiah. But a few, both inside and outside Israel, were looking for Christ. It says, as many as received him. That as many was not very many. But there were some that received him and rejoiced that he had finally arrived. And we meet some of those few in our text for this morning. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, a very familiar passage, Christmas story about the wise men. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. Follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Isn't it remarkable that nobody in Israel saw the star? Maybe they didn't know what they were looking for. Maybe they weren't looking. And yet three Gentiles came looking and seeking Christ. These were wealthy and powerful men from foreign lands, and they were bearing gifts. And we don't really know very much about them. The word for wise men is magi. It's a translation of the word magi. So that means that they were watchers of the stars. And on the night that Jesus was born, a new star appeared in the sky over the land of Israel. My personal belief is that that star was an angel revealed in glory. It was one of the ways that the light of the world manifested his glory at his arrival, that there was a new star, and later that star came and it stood directly over the house in which Jesus could be found. Obviously, that would not be possible if the star were an enormous heavenly body like our sun. Okay, it couldn't come down and stand right over this specific house. It would incinerate the entire earth. So I think it was an angel. I think it's also interesting, by the way, that when they left Jerusalem, they would have been traveling in a northwestern direction to Bethlehem, if I'm not mistaken. So now the star was not in the east. It would have been northwest, leading them in a northwestern direction. And to the very house where Jesus could be found, so there could not be any mistake, they had the right house and they had the right child. And so perhaps, after the heavenly hosts appeared to the shepherds and manifested the glory of God to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born, one of those angels climbed up high into the night sky and he shone out brightly where far away in the east, these students of the stars, these students of the heavens, they saw that star. And when they saw it, they knew exactly what it meant. They were probably Persians, which means that they had inherited all of the learning, all the knowledge that had been collected by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had been the ones to take the Jews into captivity, but then the Persians conquered the Babylonians. They took over their territory. They took over all of their knowledge and learning and wisdom. And that means that these men would have been familiar with as much of the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew Old Testament, as had been taken into captivity by people like Daniel. And they knew that this new star shining in the sky over the land of Israel was a fulfillment of several Old Testament prophecies. The primary one was in Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17. Numbers 24 and verse 17 says this, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph." That star in that passage is equated to a scepter. So when it says a star will come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, that is a parallel statement. It's two different ways of saying the same basic thing. And so the arrival of the star meant that the king had arrived. It's also probable that the wise men had the book of Isaiah, and they were familiar with the prophecy of Christ's coming in Isaiah chapter number 60, which says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Verse number, I'll read that rest of that in just a moment. But first of all, that word rise, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That word rise means to ascend into the heavens. So that certainly suggests the rising of a glorious new star. And if the wise men read further in the passage, then they knew that the glory of God rising in the heavens indicated the arrival of the Messiah of Israel that would rule as the king over all the world. And if they read on in the passage, they also knew what they were supposed to do. They knew that they were supposed to come to him and bring their gifts of gold and incense. All right, so let's keep reading at verse number 4 of Isaiah 60. It says, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." The power, the forces of the Gentile nations will come. "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Now that passage applies primarily to the millennial kingdom. So the ultimate fulfillment will be in the millennial kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ rules on the earth for 1,000 years. All the nations of the world will come to Israel to worship, and they will bring their treasures to the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. And so the primary, the ultimate fulfillment is in the millennium. But there was also a partial fulfillment at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men, these magi, they saw the star and they wasted no time. They gathered their wealth together and they said goodbye to their friends and to their families. And they set out on the long journey to the land of Israel that took them up to 2 years to accomplish. You know, even if they didn't know this prophecy of Isaiah 60, it is an amazing partial fulfillment of this prophecy in the visit of the wise men to Bethlehem. God fulfilling His word. But isn't it sad that God had to bring three Gentiles from a faraway land to worship His Son? Were there no devoted worshipers at hand? I mean, where were the children of Israel? Just think about the question that was asked by the wise men when they arrived in Jerusalem. So they show up in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and they start asking around, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? In other words, where is your king? I mean, he's been born, and so we're here, and we're expecting you to tell us where to find your king. Doesn't anybody know where to find him? And their answer was basically, king? What king? Who? What are you talking about? Now, later on, we see that the chief priests and the scribes, the rulers of the people, they did in fact know where to find him because they were educated in the Old Testament. And so when they were specifically asked, they did know the answer that he would be born in Bethlehem. As they quoted there in verses 4 through 6, they quoted Micah 5:2, the prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem of Judah. So they did know, technically, they knew the answer. But they had not been looking for him. They had not considered his star. And strangely, even after hearing the news, the Jewish leaders did not go to see him. They did not join the wise men in traveling to Bethlehem to see the king of the Jews that had been born. They did not bow down before him like the wise men did. They brought him no gifts. They gave him no worship. They did not seek him. They didn't even give him the time of day. Obviously, they didn't even care. They could not even be disturbed from the daily routine of their lives to go and see and worship their own king, born in fulfillment of specific prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, when the wise men announced his arrival, verse number 3, go back to verse number 3, look at what it says. Herod the king was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So all Jerusalem was stirred up. I mean, if you could have bought a copy of the Jerusalem Times, you know, it would have said on the front page, you know, wise men announced the birth of the king of the Jews. I mean, it was the talk of the town. Everybody knew what was going on, and still no one in Israel came seeking the Lord. Not Herod, not the Jewish leaders, not the men who knew the prophecies, not even the people of Jerusalem. As far as we can tell, the wise men made the journey to Bethlehem alone. Alone. And they found the one that they were seeking. Now today, the coming of Christ at Christmas is a historical fact. You know, that means each one of us has a choice to make. It is the same choice that was faced by the people of Gennesaret and the people of the Gergesenes. It is the same choice that was presented to the people of Jerusalem when the wise men arrived. And my friend, that choice is either to receive the Lord or to reject Him. There is no other third choice. He came to this earth in love to seek and to save you, my friend. His choice was to give Himself in love for you, because that was the only way. Because there was no other way for you to ever reach heaven. You cannot be good enough to qualify yourself for heaven. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so when God looks at our goodness, all He sees is the dirt and the defilement of our sin. My friend, you have to get your sin cleansed to go to heaven. And the only way that the sins of people can be washed away was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's why He came. He came, he chose, he made a choice to leave heaven, to become a human being just like you and me. But now, my friend, you must choose to receive his help. So if you've never received the Lord as your personal Savior, then you should choose to receive him right away by believing the gospel. Just like I read to you a moment ago in John chapter 1, let's look at that verse 12 again. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So if you want to have power for God to be born again as God's child, understand you're not born into this world as God's child, my friend. You are born into this world as a child of the devil because you have a sin nature from birth, and in your sin nature you imitate the wicked one himself. So you're not born into this world as a child of God. You have to be born again to become a child of God. And the only way you can be born again is to receive power from God to have a new birth and a new creation, a new you born spiritually through the power of God himself. And how does that happen in a person's life? It happens when a person receives the Lord. Okay, so how do you do that? What does it mean to receive the Lord? Well, this verse tells us receiving is the same thing as believing. Believing on his name. That's how you receive him. You receive him by believing on his name, by opening your heart. That is a description of faith. So by faith is how we find the Lord. The same way the wise men found the child Jesus. By faith is also how we begin a new life in Christ, and it's also how we live the Christian life. We live the Christian life by faith the same way we began it. You know, we've talked all year about living by faith, about stepping out of the boat by faith. That's been our theme for all of 2023. And so this morning I want to emphasize a life of faith is living in a constant state as a born-again child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ. You've already been born again by faith. You've received the Lord personally as your Savior. But living by faith now is living in a constant state of receptivity to the Lord and to His will. I'm not talking about getting saved over and over and over again. That's not what I'm talking about when I say a constant state of receptivity. But I'm talking about living with your heart wide open to Christ. Seeking to know Him and to love Him better and better all the time. You know, that saying, wise men still seek Him. That's the title of this message. That we have a little Christmas decoration in our house. It's one of those things that came from Hobby Lobby. It says, wise men still seek Him. We set it out every Christmas. And it's a good reminder because it's a true statement. Wise men, not the three from of old, but wise men today still seek the Lord. And those who have received Him in salvation should be seeking Him moment by moment every day. And so that brings me to two applications that I want to make this morning for believers regarding a life of faith and seeking the Lord. There are two applications. And the first one is to seeking the Lord in sweet personal fellowship this Christmas season. I trust that you will do that. For a born-again child of God, the proper celebration of Christ in Christmas is all about seeking Jesus. Christmas is not a celebration of self. Now, that's what the world says. The world says is Christmas is all about me and what makes me happy and what makes me feel good and what I want to do. But my friend, let me ask you, if you're a believer here today, how do you plan to spend your time this Christmas? Probably you'll have some time off. How are you going to use it? Will you be busy with your own affairs, or will you be spending any special time at the feet of Jesus? I'm afraid that we can get so busy celebrating sometimes that we neglect making time for our Savior and King. But as the wise men showed us, Christmas is all about drawing near to Jesus. That's what they did that set them apart from all those people of Jerusalem. They drew near. He is the only reason for the season. You know, it's hard to imagine how we, as those who name the name of Jesus Christ as believers, how we can have a meaningful Christmas, how we can have a Merry Christmas without making any quality personal time for the Christ of Christmas. So will you make room in your schedule for Christ this Christmas season? Will you go out of your way to seek and worship Him? You know, far more than your stuff, He's interested in the gift of yourself. And one good way to give yourself to Jesus is to sit at His feet every day hearing His word. And so, yes, we may be busy this Christmas season, and we may have plans, and we may have family activities and all those things that are fine, but let's not be so busy that we skip our personal devotional time, which so often happens. You know, when I talk to Christians many times, they tell me that the hardest time for them to be faithful and consistent in their devotional time are on days off, when they get to sleep in, because it's just so easy to slip into the flesh and to live for self and to leave Christ out of our day. And I trust that your Christmas season will be a restful and relaxing time. In fact, I would encourage you to make it so if you're able to do that. But let's not make our Christmas vacation into a spiritual vacation from God. Let's not make it into a time of backsliding and a celebration of self-centeredness or covetousness, but rather let's make it a time of seeking the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. And then there's a second application that I could make, and that is to seeking the Lord daily in a life of faith in the days before His return. That's what I want you to think about as we continue on with this message. To seeking the Lord daily in a life of faith in the days before His return, because Jesus is coming again. I mean, He came the first time, and that is a historical fact. And that time He came as our Savior. But the second time He comes, He is coming as King to rule over the earth. As I read to you a moment ago from Isaiah chapter number 60, He will rule, and the Gentile nations of the world will come and bring Him their treasures and their worship. But in the first phase of that second coming, the Lord Jesus is coming in the clouds to raise the sleeping saints to new life, and to rapture those of us who are alive and remain, the living believers, to catch us up into His presence. That is the event that we're looking for today. And you know what? In many ways, the conditions on earth today are the same as they were in the days before His first coming. In the days before Jesus' first coming, it was a pretty dark world. And today, it's still a very dark world. And faith has faded. And today, just like in the days before His first coming, many are not looking for Him, even many professing Christians. So in these dark days before the Lord's return, then we would be wise to imitate the example of the wise men. Because when Jesus came the first time, they were ready when so many others were not. And therefore, they were treated to the privilege of meeting the Lord. So I want to suggest to you now, everything I just said was introduction, okay? Now I've arrived at the message. Don't worry, it's not too long, all right? But I want to suggest to you now four characteristics of a seeking lifestyle of faith that are illustrated in the actions of the wise men that we should imitate if we wish to properly prepare for the Lord's coming again. So if we want to be seeking believers in these days before the Lord's second coming, then I want you to see four things that the wise men did that we should do as well. Number one, the wise men looked up. They looked up. Take a look at verse number 2. Look at what it says. We have seen His star in the east. And how did that happen? The reason they saw His star in the east is because they were looking in the right place. They were looking up at the sky. Have you ever seen a shooting star? How many of you have ever seen a shooting star before? You know, if you see a shooting star, how is it that you see that? You have to be looking at the right place at the right time. In general, it's a profitable thing to look up into the night sky or even the daytime sky. Why? Because not only is the sky beautiful, and I love looking at the sky, I love living in a part of the country where you can see the sky. I remember one time I went to West Virginia, and the only sky I could see was this little teeny patch right above me because all the mountains around, and I got a little claustrophobic, but I mean, West Virginia is beautiful, but I like the open sky, okay? It's a good thing to look up at the sky. Why? Because you can't look up at the sky without being reminded about how small you are and how big God is and how much more there is to life than your own small cares and affairs, but also about how much you need the Lord. The one who made that sky and everything that it contains. And so in that sense, looking up at the sky is a great illustration of a life of faith that includes watching and waiting for the Lord's coming. Look at what it says in Luke 21, 28. The Lord Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I love that verse. Look up, lift up your head, believer. Because redemption is coming. Jesus is coming. Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking his journey into a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. That word watch is repeated four times in that passage. And it refers to a prepared lifestyle on the part of a born-again child of God. A prepared lifestyle of prayer and hard work for the Master. That's how we watch. That's how we lift up our head. That's a lifestyle that's described in many other passages, like Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Okay, so what does the grace of God teach us to do? If you are saved, if you have received the Lord Jesus, the grace of God that lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit teaches you to be looking for Christ to appear. And that looking lifestyle is a sober, righteous, godly, zealous lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of not just sitting around and doing nothing, but living and looking for God with everything that you have. So the way that you look up is to live with a constant focus of faith on the Lord. Now the other way to live is to look down at your feet. And that would describe being caught up in the daily cares and affairs of life. To look down no farther than your next step is to live life in the moment, is to be consumed with pleasures and personal affairs and not considering your own eternal future. And folks, I talk to people like this all the time. They have no time for God, no time for church. They're busy working on Sundays. They've got things going on and they don't give their eternal soul a second thought because they're too busy living life in the moment. My friend, your life is more than in the moment. You have an eternal future to consider. Jesus warned that we not be caught up in that kind of a lifestyle. Oop, let me go back to that. No, I guess I don't have that verse in here. It's Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Folks, that verse describes a downward focus of living. And so in contrast to that downward, earthly, selfish, pleasure-seeking, pleasure-focused life, the seeking believer, the constantly receptive believer, that believer looks up, not by sitting around and doing nothing, but by doing a lot of things. What does it mean to look up? It means maintaining a close walk of sweet communion with the Lord. These are in your notes if you want to have the list. It's on the note sheet. Maintaining a close walk of sweet communion with the Lord, looking forward to being united to Him at His return, focusing on eternal priorities and heavenly treasures, getting your house of personal stewardship in order, staying busy about the Master's business, obeying His commands, praying without ceasing, and redeeming the time. That's how you look up in faith to the Lord and you seek Him daily as you wait for His coming. So the first thing that the wise men did is they looked up. They had the right focus. We need that right faith focus. Secondly, the wise men left home. They left home. Verse 2, again, in our passage, says, "We've seen a star in the east and are come to worship Him." But consider, they had to come a long ways to accomplish that mission. They weren't walking across the street, folks. It may have taken them a couple of years. Based upon some time markers in this passage, it might have taken them a couple of years. So they were willing to turn their backs on their homes, their possessions, their families, to make a very long journey to see Jesus. Why? Because He was more important than anything they were leaving behind. In the same way, that seeking believer who's living and walking by faith is willing to turn his back upon the things of this world to seek Jesus, because Jesus is far more important and worthy and worthwhile and worth having than anything that we can leave behind. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Jesus said, if you make your life on earth all about your life on earth, about your bunch of stuff that you collect for yourself, so that everything that you have is here in this world, you're going to lose it all. But those who truly seek Jesus turn their backs upon the stuff of this world and the best that this world can offer to find and to follow Christ. Those people will find Him. Notice that emphasis in the last part of that passage too, on the second coming of Jesus, His return. It says He is coming in the glory of His Father with His angels. And what is He going to do when He comes? He has rewards with Him for His faithful servant. So part of a faith lifestyle in these days is not chasing after the things of the world, but being willing to let go of things of this world and turn our backs on this world for the sake of the world to come and the rewards that Christ intends to give to His faithful servants. Jim Elliot put it well, that pioneer missionary who gave his life so that the gospel could reach a particular group, a particular tribe, in Ecuador. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It comes right out of the Bible. It comes right out of this passage. What is it that you cannot keep? That's your own life. You can't keep it. So you're not a fool to give it to obtain something you cannot lose. What is it that you cannot lose? Eternal rewards in heaven. So the second characteristic of the faith lifestyle that we need to have in these days, if we want to be seeking the Lord, wise people, we need to follow the example of the wise men and being willing to turn our backs to seek Christ, turn our backs on other things. They left home. Then number three, they listened to God. They listened to God. Now think about all the ways that the wise men wisely followed God's direction in this passage that we just read. First of all, they saw His star in the sky, in the western sky, and they set off in that direction. And then they came to Jerusalem. And they found out in Jerusalem what city to visit by consulting the Old Testament scriptures. And then, as they journeyed to Bethlehem, they followed the star that guided them step by step to the specific house that they were looking for. And then they obeyed God's instructions to go home another way. So all through this passage, the wise men followed God's leading every step of the way. They relied upon him for moment-by-moment direction. In the same way, wise believers still seek God's direction, and they listen to his voice, and they follow his leading. And it is step by step. We walk in his will, one step at a time. But this is what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're a sheep of the great shepherd, that's a description of your life right there. You hear his voice, and you follow him. And today, we primarily hear God's voice in his word, illuminated to us by his Holy Spirit. And so you cannot be a seeking believer without seeking Christ in his word. Do you have a daily habit of seeking your Lord in his word? Remember his name, John chapter 1, read it to you a moment ago. In the beginning was the Word. That's his name. That's who he is. He is the living Word who gave us the written Word. And so we will find the one whose name is the Word in the Scriptures, the Bible. That's where you go seeking him. So if you want to be ready to meet Christ face to face, when he comes again, then get to know him now by gazing into the pages of his word, seeing his glory on the pages of the scripture, and then respond to that revelation of Christ in his word with worship. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Every time God shows you something from his word, it calls for a response. And that response is worship. It's worship. So, the fourth thing that I want you to see about the wise men. They looked up, they left home, they listened to God, and they lavished worship on Jesus. Verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So, first thing is, they're on their way to Bethlehem, and they're praising God together with exceeding great joy. You know, that's how we should live every day as well. If you're a born-again child of God, you should be praising God every day of your earthly pilgrimage. But now also in verse 11, it says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him, prostrated themselves before him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. They gave the Lord Jesus their very best when they arrived. You know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were very expensive gifts, even for wealthy people. That was very sacrificial giving, but in addition to the sacrifice, we also see a beautiful symbolism in their gifts. Because gold is suitable for a king, and frankincense was typically offered to deity in worship. And myrrh was a costly spice used often for embalming. The Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, was embalmed in myrrh. And I believe that this gift looked ahead to the sacrifice of Christ, his death upon the cross. So you put all that together. The wise men worshiped the child Jesus as King, God, and Savior. And they dedicated their resources to him accordingly. They gave in a manner befitting his exalted station. They gave him their very best because he is worthy of their very best. In their example, we see how we should be living as we wait for the Lord's return. A lifestyle of total consecration. You know what the word consecration means? It means dedication. It means giving yourself to God, presenting your body a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A lifestyle of total consecration of all that we are and have to Christ because he is worthy of our very best. We've been talking about that recently. I preached a couple of Sundays ago about how he is worthy of our riches. And we focused on that for Stewardship Sunday. Yes, he is worthy of our riches, our tithes, and our sacrificial offerings, but he is worthy of much more. Yes, he is worthy of our practice of heartfelt worship. He is worthy of us seeking him daily in his word. He is worthy of us worshiping him together in church on Sundays. But in addition to all those other things, he is worthy of an all-out, no-holds-barred life of sacrificial, self-denying, Savior-exalting worship. Every breath dedicated 100% to Jesus. That's what your Christian life is about as a child of God. Those who live by faith lavish worship on Jesus as they wait for him to come again. So my question this morning as I close is, how wise are you? Because wise men still seek him. Are you seeking Christ? Now you know how to do it. You seek him by looking up, having that focus of faith, leaving this world behind, listening to his voice, and lavishing the worship of your life on the one who is worthy. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our invitation song this morning will be number 500, All for Jesus. We're going to sing a couple of verses of that in just a moment. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I got a couple of important questions. The first one is, have you ever personally received the Lord by faith? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were born again? You received God's power. Nothing you did, okay? It wasn't by the will of man, as the verse says. You can't become born again in your own strength. It has to be a supernatural miracle of God, and it happens when you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell. Has there been a time in your life when you realized that you were that guilty sinner that needed saving, and you placed your 100% heart's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and the just punishment of sins in hell? Has there been a time when you realized that you were that guilty sinner that Jesus died to save, and that you believed in him and you received him? And if that is true for you, my friend, if you have that testimony that you today are a born-again child of God by believing in Jesus Christ, would you just slip up your hand wherever you are today? Just give a testimony of that with an upraised hand that, praise God, that is my testimony, that I have personally believed in Jesus Christ and I have received him. Praise God for those testimonies. Thank you for sharing that. Now, I had people keep their heads bowed and eyes closed, not because anybody should be ashamed of having that testimony, but I don't want anybody to be embarrassed if they don't yet have that testimony. And I want to give you an opportunity, my friend. There would be no better time for you to come personally by faith to Jesus and to be saved than on Christmas Eve. What a wonderful time to receive God's love gift to you. Jesus was born so that he could save you. He loved you that much. And it was the only way. All you need to do is believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friend, if you'll call out to him out of the faith in your heart, because you realize you need saving, and you'll ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, he will save you. He promises to do that. And you can have that heart-to-heart with him right now, right there in your pew or in your living room. If you're watching over the live stream, you can have that heart-to-heart with him right now, and I would encourage you to do that. Call out to him by faith, and he'll save you. If you need some help to make that decision, we would love to help you with that decision. And I'll invite you, if you want to come later in a moment, we'll have invitation time. This is why do we have an invitation? We have an invitation because this is a time for us to start responding the right way to what we've learned about God from his word. It is a time of worship. And there may be some believers today that need to come, and as Christians, they need to spend some time worshiping the Lord in this invitation by praying over the truths that God spoke to our hearts about in this message. But along with that, my friend, I want to invite you, as if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, to come. Just come to me. I'll be down there at the front. You can just say, Pastor, I need to be saved. And we'll have somebody help you with that decision. You're invited to come. Christian, let me ask you this. Will you be seeking the Lord daily and diligently over Christmas and in the year to come? Are you living that seeking lifestyle of faith? Where do you need to demonstrate greater wisdom by seeking the Lord more faithfully and more fully? Which of those points this morning was for you? Are you living with your heart wide open to Christ every single moment of the day? Are you seeking to hear His voice in the Word and follow His leading in your life? Are you keeping your focus on eternal things? Are you looking up? Are you leaving the sins and lusts of this world in your dust? Are you living every moment for Him? Now, if God has spoken to your heart as a Christian, I would invite you to respond in worship the right way. And it may be that you can do that at your seat, or it may be that you should come and do that here at the front. You know, when the wise men came in, they had no qualms about getting down on their faces before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So sometimes that's the right thing for us to do as we worship Him. The invitation will be open for you as well as a born-again child of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd work in this time of invitation. I don't know what work needs to be done today through Your Word, but I pray for those that did not raise a hand to indicate that they have a testimony, and maybe some of them do, but I don't know people's hearts. You know. And I pray for any that are here today that are not yet saved, that today they would make that choice, even in the quietness of these moments, that they would have that one-on-one with You and call out to the Lord Jesus to save them by faith. And I pray, Father, that You'd work in the hearts of us as believers, those that are here as born-again children of God. Help us, I pray, to be wise in seeking the Lord every day and to be ready for His coming. Work in this invitation according to Your will. Help us to respond in the right ways in Jesus' name. Amen. So